We got started last week letting you know that this whole year what we're going to be looking at is being shaped for greatness. And it's going to be a tremendous year. I'm telling you right now, you just mark my words, it's going to be something. And I'm so glad that so many of you are coming out to be a part of this because it's just going to get gooder and gooder. And tonight we are going to start in on our look at the 12 disciples. And you'll notice on your outline, there are outlines on your table. You may like to use one. It'll have the scriptures there and some of the notes. That I gave it the title, Common Yet Chosen. And as you can see, we're going to start talking about Peter tonight. But I also want to remind you, if you were here last week, we took time to assess our temperaments last Wednesday. And, you know, we don't do that sort of thing very often around here. It took us a while, but it was fun and it was good. I've heard reports from many of you that you've had a lot of discussion and talk time about that, and it's been good. And the whole idea of that, if you missed it, the whole idea was this. The idea was to recognize that God created every single one of us uniquely, and He made us the way we are. And God doesn't make mistakes. And He's well aware that each one of us is a mixed bag of strengths and of weaknesses. There's not a single person in here that doesn't have any weaknesses. And there's not a single person in here who doesn't have some strengths. So don't ever think either way about yourself. And those temperament assessments kind of showed you an idea. And the reason we wanted to do that last week was because the 12 disciples that Jesus chose, guys, they weren't any different than us. No different. They, too, were very unique, each one of them. They each had their own individual temperaments, just like you do. And they had their own characteristics. And just like us, they had their own weaknesses, and they also had their own strengths. You know, especially in the high church and that sort of thing, we kind of put these disciples, these apostles, on a real pedestal. And in a sense, that's a good thing. But in another sense, we have to realize they were just like us. And still God used them. That's the good news. That's awesome to realize that. You know, when Jesus chose those guys, He was fully aware when He chose every one of them. He knew what He was going to have to deal with for the next few years when He picked them. He knew. He knew about Peter's impulsiveness. He knew about Thomas's doubting. He even knew about Judas being a betrayer. And yet He chose every one of those 12 disciples with their flaws and with their strengths. And this is an important thing for us to realize. He chose every one of those 12 men on purpose. He went to find those specific 12 people. And He went to find them not because they were special or because they were specially gifted to be a disciple, but because they were the ones that were ordained to take the message of Jesus when Jesus left here. And like I said last week, when you looked at those 12 guys, you would have thought, no way is that motley crew of guys going to go out and change the whole world. And yet they did. And it gives us hope, you know, because through that intensive discipleship program that Jesus put them through while He was here, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, those men went forward, and Acts says that they turned the world upside down. And what they did back then is still impacting the world today. We are still reading the Gospels. We are still reading Acts. It is still changing lives. And it was because they were ordinary men, but they became shaped for greatness. And God has the same plan for us. That's really good news, because the same way that God knew them, I'm telling you, every one of you, God knows you too. He knows you because He created you. He knows you. Every single one of you individually, He knows all about you. And He is fully aware of every one of you, of what your gifts are and what your talents are. But guess what? He's also very full aware of what your shortcomings are and what your flaws are. He knows. He knows all about it. And yet He still calls you and every person who will answer His call to become His children. And this is a good thing for us to understand and to realize. You know, God is so convinced. He's convinced. He showed us the example of how it could be done. He's convinced that with the proper discipleship program. Now, I'm not saying I've got the proper discipleship program. I'm saying this is the proper discipleship program. But with that proper discipleship program, and then with the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, then the exact same thing can happen. We too can be changed and shaped for greatness for His kingdom. That's His plan for us. That's been His plan for you all along. He doesn't see you as average. He doesn't see you as mediocre. He doesn't see you as below par. He sees you being shaped for greatness. And that's just such a wonderful thing. And, of course, tonight we're going to begin our study of the 12 disciples. We're going to start out a little slow because we're going to start out with Peter. And Peter, of course, is probably the one disciple that we know the most about from the Word. So we're going to spend 2 weeks on him. And then as we go forward, some of them we'll spend a whole week on. Some of them we'll put two in a week, you know. And we'll however long it's going to take, that's how long we're going to take. And we're just going to do it and follow the Holy Spirit's leading. And on your outline, it mentions that these 12 disciples are listed in the Bible, in the New Testament, four different times. Four different times in the New Testament, it gives a whole list of all the 12 disciples. And you've got that listing on your outline. It's in Matthew 10, in Mark 3, in Luke 6, and in Acts 1. And I'm just going to read to you in Luke how it reads. I'm not going to take the time to read every single one, just to give you an idea. In Luke, it says, He, Jesus, chose 12, whom he also named apostles, Simon, who he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And in all four, you'll take the time this week if you'd like to, look at all four listings, and you'll see that all four listings are very, very similar. All 12 of these men are named, and except in Acts, but they're very similar in the way they're listed. And you're going to find that when you look at these lists, the first person listed in every one of the lists, all four areas where it's listed, the first person that's ever mentioned is Peter. He's the first one. And, you know, when you have a list in the Bible does things on purpose. It doesn't just do it hodgepodge. It does it for a reason. And undoubtedly, the reason that Peter was mentioned first is because he really stood out as the leader and the teacher and the spokesman for the whole group. You can read through the Gospels and you can see how that naturally occurred, how Peter would rise to the top and that he would kind of take control and he would be the spokesman for everybody, whether they liked it or not, I think. But it was just his natural way. And I got a little chart for you on your paper, the complete chart, and it might be interesting to some of you. And it shows you how the 12 are arranged. And it shows you in Matthew and Mark and Luke and in Acts. And you'll see what's interesting is that you can almost say that they are in three groups. And in each of these three groups, four disciples are listed. And it's an interesting thing to look at. You'll see there that group one, in every situation here, all four of these instances, group one always has Peter at the head of the list. And the group always includes Andrew, James, and John. So we might say that's group number one. Group number two always shows Philip first. And it always includes Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas. And then as you look at group three, it gets just a little bit more complicated, but not much. It always is led by James, the son of Alphaeus, all right? And it includes Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. Now, the interesting thing here is that some of the gospel writers refer to Judas as Thaddeus. Mark says that. And Lebbaeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, is the way he's mentioned in Matthew. But that is all referring to Judas, son of James, okay? All right, and then finally in that last group is Judas Iscariot. And, of course, Judas is not listed in the Acts reference because he was dead by then. He had hung himself. All right? Now, that's just kind of an interesting little way to look at it, and it might help you a little bit because, you know, those three names at the head of each group seem to have been like group leaders. And you might say, we have some small groups formed here, just like you have at these tables right here. There was a head of each group, or a leader. There was Peter's group, there was Philip's group, and there was James' group. And it's very quite possible, scholars believe, that these groups are listed by the level of their closeness to Jesus Christ, their relationship closeness, their intimacy with Jesus, okay? So in other words, what most scholars believe is that group number one, that group in group number one, those men there, were the closest in their relationship with Jesus. And the second group, you know, it was a little more distant. Let me also say this first group, just to let you know why maybe there might have been some reason for them to be closer, is that first three, they were probably the first disciples that Jesus called. So in other words, they were the ones that were with him the longest and had the most time with him and the most trusted positions with him. And, you know, those first three that we hear about a lot, Peter, James, and John in group one, they formed even a closer inner circle with Jesus. Undoubtedly, they had the closest relationship with Jesus of all the 12. Because as you read through the scriptures, you're going to see that those three, Peter, James, and John, were often with Jesus when really key things happened in Jesus' ministries, and they were the only ones. None of the other disciples were there, or they weren't close by. And, you know, like when Jesus was transfigured, and like when they were in the heart of the Garden of Gethsemane, and the other disciples were out there, but these three were with Jesus closer inside, praying, supposed to be praying. You know, group two doesn't have quite as high of a profile in the scriptures. Yes, they're listed, and yes, we know some things about them, and they were significant figures in the Gospels. We're going to learn how they were mentioned in the Gospels and what we can learn about them. And then group three, of course, is really the most distant group from Jesus. They were really rarely ever mentioned in the written accounts of Jesus' ministry through the Gospels. The only member of the third group that we know very much about, of course, is Judas Iscariot. And the only reason we know that much about him is because he betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's an interesting thought there, too. So even though there were 12 disciples, you know, only three seem to have the most intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And the others seem to enjoy a somewhat lesser degree of a relationship. I believe they all had a relationship with Jesus. They were his closest 12. But you can see how that might be true in this situation. Well, tonight, of course, we're going to begin looking at the first person in the first group. And that's who we'll begin with. And, of course, that is the group spokesman. That is the one who is the overall leader. That is the one that we commonly call Peter. All right? But actually, when we first meet him, we find out that his name is Simon. And Simon, in the Bible days at that time, was a real common name. And it wasn't unusual. In the Gospels alone, I read in some of the notes I was taking this week that there are at least seven Simons mentioned in the Gospels that was not this Simon. So Simon was a very common name. And Matthew 17 tells us that our Simon that we're talking about, Peter, his full name at birth was Simon Barjona. And that just means, that's how they did their names back then, that just means Simon, son of Jonah. Some translations you may see, son of John. John and Jonah was used interchangeably at that time in history. And other than that he was the son of Jonah, we don't know anything else about his parents. Not a single thing, that's all. So that was his name, and that's how we first become introduced to him. But what's interesting is that Jesus gave Simon another name. And as you can see, it's listed in Luke 6:14, and it is on your outline. Jesus said, Simon, or no, it talks about Simon. Jesus says, Simon, whom he also named Peter. He's talking about Simon, and he says, Simon, who Jesus also named Peter. So Jesus gave him the name Peter, and throughout the Gospels, this disciple is known sometimes as Simon, sometimes as Peter, and sometimes as Simon Peter. So you'll see him in different ways mentioned that way. And really, you know, it wasn't that Jesus gave him a whole different name. He didn't say, okay, your name's not Simon anymore, your name's Peter. It was more like really a nickname. It was kind of like that. And, of course, most of us have probably heard that Peter actually means the rock or a piece of the rock or a stone. But basically, it means the rock. All right, or a rock. And we read about the first time that Jesus had, the very first time Jesus met Peter face to face, he changed his name. Didn't know him any other time before this, apparently. First time they talked face to face, Jesus instantly decided, I'm going to change this boy's name. Because in John 1:42 it says, now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. So he knew exactly who he was. But he said, you shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Other translations will say you shall be called Peter. It's the same thing. So those are the very, very, very first words that Jesus ever spoke to Peter. He said, okay, I know you're Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter. And from then on, the rock, or Peter, became his nickname. And we pretty much know him by that, most of us, and are familiar with that. And there's something important. I want to spend some time about this name change business today. Because the name was important. Because it's obvious that Jesus chose this nickname for a reason. Jesus doesn't do anything for no reason. Jesus has a plan. First moment he talked to Simon, he changed his name. There was a reason. Absolutely. You know, we see through the word and we kind of get to know Simon's personality. And he gets kind of a bad rap sometimes, probably because he's so much like us, a lot of us. But Simon's natural tendency was to be very brash. He was very fickle. He was very undependable. He tended to make great promises that he didn't follow through. I'm sure none of us do that. He was one of those people who would lunge into something with both feet and then bails out before it gets finished. He was kind of like that. He was usually the first one in, and often he was the first one out too. It left everybody else holding the bag. So that was Simon's tendencies, okay? Well, it seems that Jesus changed Simon's name so the nickname could be a constant reminder to Simon, not about who he was, but about who he should be. The rock. And from that point on, here's the interesting part. Whatever Jesus called him would give him a very subtle message. We're going to see sometimes he called him Peter, and sometimes he called him Simon. And there were some reasons behind that. Jesus always has a reason. If Jesus called him Simon, it was a signal that he was acting like his old self. And if Jesus called him the rock or Peter, it was praise, praising him for the way he was acting or for what he was doing or his behavior, that he was doing what he should be doing. It's an interesting thing because, you know, this young disciple who was introduced to us, named Simon, he was impetuous, he was impulsive, he was overeager, always. He needed to become a rock. So that's what Jesus called him. He was going to need to become a rock for what Jesus had in mind for him. And from that time on, the Lord very gently would correct him or he would praise him just by using one name or the other. Very interesting. In the Gospels, you're going to find that the name Simon is used when you look and you figure out, well, okay, when's he called Simon? When's he called Simon Peter? When is he called Peter? They'll always use his name Simon when they're talking about things that pertain to his natural man, like Simon's home or Simon's work or Simon's mother-in-law or Simon's wife's mother is what it said. And when they're talking about things that just pertain to his natural being, they usually always say it's Simon's. It belongs to Simon, okay? But you're also going to find that there are times when he was called Simon, and it's obvious that he was being called Simon because what was going on at that moment was he was displaying characteristics of his old nature. And when he was sinning in word or attitude or deed, and he did from time to time, and he would get called Simon from time to time, and whenever he began to act like his old self, Jesus and even the gospel writers, as we read through the gospels, they would revert back to calling him by his original name, Simon. Let me give you, I've got a few examples written on your outline. Let me just give those to you and kind of walk you through them. You guys, it's a very interesting study. If you're interested in this, you ought to go for it. Check it out. But here's an example. Luke 5:5, it says, Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. This was young Simon the fisherman. He was speaking and he was, what he's showing right here is he was very skeptical and he was very reluctant to follow the Lord's advice here. And he was, but you know what? He did obey. And as he obeys, his eyes are open to who Jesus really is. And Luke begins to refer to him by his new name because we see an attitude shift here in this situation. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. A switch right there. We see Jesus called him Simon when referring oftentimes to his very key failures that he had in his career with Jesus. Luke 22:31, when Jesus was foretelling about Peter and how he was going to betray Jesus, Jesus said to him, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Obviously calling him Simon. And later in the garden, when Peter should have been watching and praying with Jesus along with the others, they all fell asleep, remember? Mark 14:37-38, Jesus, it says, Jesus came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what did he say? Simon. He didn't say Peter, he came to Peter, but he said, Simon, are you sleeping? So usually when Peter needed to be corrected or when he needed to be rebuked for something, Jesus would call him Simon. And, you know, it must have reached the point. Can't you imagine? I mean, if you were Simon Peter, every time Jesus come to talk to you, you'd be thinking in yourself, call me the rock, call me the rock, call me the rock. And you'd almost be cringing because you don't know what he's going to call you. You know, I can just imagine him doing that and thinking that way. I mean, I think I would. You know, he must have been thinking it. And I think the Lord could have very easily replied, you know what? You act like the rock, I'm going to call you the rock. The apostle John, he knew Peter very, very well. In fact, they were undoubtedly, and we'll learn more about this later, but they were actually lifelong friends, John and Peter. And they were business associates. They were neighbors. Grew up in the same town. And interestingly, in the Gospel of John, John calls his friend 15 times, calls his friend Simon Peter. I think apparently John couldn't figure out which one he was. He probably saw both sides of him quite often. So he simply decided to choose to call him by both names quite a bit. Well, then, after the resurrection, after Jesus went to the cross, after he was buried, after he rose from the dead, after the resurrection, Jesus told his disciples to return to Galilee, where he planned to appear to them. And impatient Simon apparently got tired of waiting, so he announced that he was going to go back fishing. And as usual, the other disciples followed their leader because he was just the natural leader. So they got into the boat and they fished all night and they caught nothing. But Jesus met them on the shore that morning. And I think the main purpose of that breakfast meeting was so that Jesus could offer restoration to Peter. Because if you remember, the last time Peter was around the Lord, Peter had denied Christ three times, even with curses, saying he never knew Jesus, betrayed him and denied him. So as Jesus was there and that these disciples were there and Peter was sitting there, Jesus, I think his sole purpose of that meeting was to reach out to Peter and say, Peter, I know you feel bad. I know it was bad the way we left things. I know you feel bad about it. I know you feel bad about yourself. But let me just tell you, there's restoration for you. And at that moment, you remember that story in the Bible, that account, that three times Jesus called him, talked to Simon and said out to him, and he said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? It was in John chapter 21. Three times Jesus asked him, Simon, do you love me? And three times Peter pledged his love for the Lord. Said, I will feed your lambs, Lord. And it's interesting that that is the very last time in Scripture that Jesus ever called Peter Simon. That is the last time that his name is called Simon. And just a few weeks after that, on the day of Pentecost, there in Jerusalem, there in that upper room with Peter and the rest of the apostles, remember, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Jesus had told them to go there and wait. It was coming, and it did. And they were there. And I'm telling you, it wasn't Simon. It was Peter, the rock, that actually stood up and preached his first sermon that day. And as a result of that, 3,000 people believed in Jesus Christ and were born again. That was Peter the rock. He was living up to exactly what Jesus had spoken over him all these years and had trained him up to be. Here's the deal that I want us to take away tonight is this. Peter was exactly like every Christian that's in this room. Every one of us. He was both carnal and spiritual. He gave into the habits of the flesh sometimes, while he functioned under the power of the Spirit at other times. He was sinful at times. But at other times, he acted the way a righteous child of God would act. Can you relate to that? I remember someone, I think it was a professor at Rhema, had said one time that almost he believed, this was his opinion, I don't think he had anything to base it on other than his thinking and his opinion. He believed that churches in America, that 95% of the church congregation were carnal Christians. Well, you know what? In one sense, we're probably all carnal Christians because we're still fighting and bringing our flesh under control of the Word and the Holy Spirit. So I don't think there's anybody in this room who hasn't leaned to the carnal side, repented, got it back together, and then the Lord was able to use us as righteous children and in spiritual ways. Peter was the same way as we are, the same way. None different. He was carnal and he was spiritual. And that very inconsistent man, and we're going to learn more and more about him next week. We're going to dig into his life and his personality and his temperament next week. But this very, very inconsistent man, Peter, sometimes called Simon, sometimes called Peter, he was the leader of the 12. He rose to the top as the leader. And throughout that discipleship program that Peter went through with Jesus, all the time Jesus was shaping him for greatness. Yeah, he knew what a rough guy he was. He knew what he had to work with. But Jesus also knew what was there. He was Simon's creator. He knew those strengths were there. He knew under the right hand he could be shaped for great, great things. The Lord was teaching him all that time. He was growing him to become less carnal. He was teaching him how to become less Simon. And in the process, he was teaching him to increase spiritually or become more Peter. The rock. Isn't that what all last year we talked about? Decreasing to ourselves and increasing to him. In a sense, decreasing to Simon and increasing to Peter, the rock, the spiritual rock. You know, when Peter, of course, wrote some of the books in the Bible, letters. And we can see Peter's life and how he was transformed by the letters he wrote. And we can see from his writings that his carnal self continued to decrease while his spiritual self continued to increase over the years. Just because Jesus was gone back to heaven, it didn't stop. He continued the process of becoming more and more Peter the Rock. And, you know, the rock saw you as stones also. He wrote about you. When he wrote the words in 1 Peter 2:5, he said, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice accepted to God through Jesus Christ." Can't you just imagine? Those are the kind of words Jesus spoke to Simon. Simon, you're not Simon anymore. You're a living stone. You're a rock. You're being built into a spiritual house, Peter. Same thing Jesus kept instilling in him. Peter is going and writing in his letter to us and telling us the same things. You're not Simons. You're living stones. He's imparting the same gift that Jesus gave him into us through his words that he wrote. And this year, as we go forward, as we submit ourselves to the discipleship program of Jesus Christ, and that is his word, and as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, we're going to become more of the rock. We're going to see some changes and some transformations. It's going to be a wonderful progress and process to go through. You know, when we ask Jesus to come, if you're a born-again Christian, okay, when you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to be your Savior, then the Bible explains it this way, very familiar scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation or a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Not some things, all things. And at that very moment, if you have asked the Lord into your heart to become your Lord and your Savior, at that very moment, I'm telling you right now, and I want you to understand this, you were called by a different name. Jesus looked at you and he said, "Your name's been changed." At that very moment, so to speak, because before you knew Jesus, you were called darkness. Once you asked Jesus Christ in your heart, your name changed. You became light. Before you knew Jesus, your name was sinner. But when you became a follower of Jesus Christ, your name was changed. And you have been called redeemed. Before you knew Jesus, you are called a child of Satan. Once you became part of God's family, you became a child of God. You're called by a new name. You're called by a new name. All things have become new. From the moment of salvation, I'm telling you, get this tonight. This has just been reverberating in my spirit this week. From the moment you were saved, God no longer calls you those old names. He no longer sees you in those old ways. Even when you act like your old self sometimes, God still sees your new self. Why? How can He do that? He can do that because He knows His nature has been birthed inside of you. He sees that. He sees your new self. He knows it's in there. He was there when it was placed there. When you became a new creation in Christ Jesus, He knows the potential that you have residing inside of you. He knows who you have been created to be. You're not the old self anymore, but you're now called by a new name. He knows that as you continue to grow in His Word, and as you continue to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to work within you, He knows you're being shaped for greatness. That's what He sees. You're being shaped for greatness. So here's the deal tonight. How do you see yourself? What names have you been calling yourself? Seriously, we do it without even thinking of what we're doing. Does the names you've been calling yourself agree with God's viewpoint of you? Then we shouldn't be calling ourselves that, because that is not who you are anymore. You are new, and you've been called by a new name. We need to make some changes. That's what tonight's all about. That's the only thing I want you to think about tonight, about Peter. Let's make some changes. Let's call ourselves by the new names that Jesus has given us. Peter continues to encourage you and me to understand just how God sees you. He wrote in 1 Peter 1, 9 and 10, this is how God sees you. But you are a chosen people. You're not lousy. You're not hopeless. You're not an outcast. You're not a failure. This is how God sees you. This is the new name He has given you. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Wow. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. That's your new name. Once you were not a people, that was your old name. But now you are the people of God, and that is your name. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What are you calling yourself? Does it agree with what God calls you? If it doesn't, you need to change it. Right now. Right this tonight, we need to make that decision and say, God doesn't see me that way. Maybe someone else is calling you those things. You don't have to agree with them. God doesn't. This is what you're to agree with right here. This is full of your name. Your name is in here from the front cover to the back cover. of who you are and how God sees you. That's a very important thing for us to learn from Peter. Peter was transformed. So are you. We need to act like it. We need to know we are. We need to be aware of that. We need to agree with it and let it become a part of us.
This has been a production of Cornerstone Church in Grove, Oklahoma. For more information about Cornerstone, you can call 918-786-6164 or send an email to info@cornerstonechurchofgrove.com. Thanks for listening.